I think all of us have come to that point in our life where we're somewhat discouraged with our circumstances. We look at ourselves and say, well, I really don't have much strength in myself to make anything happen or do anything good. We get the feeling, I guess, perhaps weak and discouraged with our situation. You know, we are all called to overcome in this life. We're called to be overcomers. And God wants us to go in and conquer the enemy. And how are we going to do that with our strength alone? Well, we cannot. We need God's strength to do that. And God is the one we need to look to when we are feeling weak of ourselves and say, you know, I'm not sure I can overcome this sin, as Mr. Wagoner was bringing out in his message earlier, that we all have to examine ourselves and see why things are the way they are. Why do we keep making that error? Why do we keep, you know, falling into that trap? And we're not going to be able to overcome those things without the help of God. We have to look to Him, because we are inherently weak. That's the way we're made. God made us inherently weak. He made us to look to Him for strength. And when we really do that, we feel that we have a power much greater than ourselves. Picture yourself, for instance. This was a photo I had, but I'll just describe a man standing there and looking out at a vast diorama. He's alone, and you see the back of him. He's looking out at this vast diorama of mountains, and mountains peeking out above the clouds. It's beautiful, and it's awesome, and it was all made by God. And here is this one person looking out at all of that. Or picture yourself standing on the shore of an ocean and seeing the power of that. Or looking up at a sky that just filled with stars. You have no power to do anything like that, but God has done that. And that's the way we need to look to God and acknowledge that we need Him, because we don't have that strength in ourselves to do anything good. We really do not. We have to look to Him. You know, consider the example of Jesus Christ, who came in the weakness of our flesh. He came as a man like we are. We're made in the image of God, and we're made as flesh and blood. And He stood there before His accusers, and He had no power over them except what God would allow. And God allowed Him to be taken. And then when He committed Himself on the cross, He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He had no power in Himself to get Himself out of the grave. He had to completely depend on God's strength to do that. And God did raise Him. And our salvation is complete now because of that. So when we look to God in our strength, or look to God for our strength, this is because we are inherently weak. And God wants us to be in that position. He really wants us to understand that He is the one that we need. And so this sermon today is about looking to God in our weakness. When we do that, when we admit that we don't have that power in ourselves, we're right where He can use us, right where He needs us to be so that He can work in us. We tend to look at our weaknesses as perhaps not a good thing, saying, you know, I wish I had more control or power or strength of myself, and I just don't have it within me. But we need to look to God instead. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians I'd like you to turn to here. This is where Paul came to this same conclusion, where he realized he had no power of himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will, to do anything about a situation. This was what he called his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, what this thorn in the flesh was. But we know that as he wrote here about it, he brought out a very important spiritual lesson for us today, which is really the point of the message today, that we need to look to God in our weakness, look to God in His strength. So he talks about in verse 7 here of 2 Corinthians 12 about this messenger of Satan, he calls it. He writes it and calls it a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I pleaded, verse 8, with the Lord three times that it might depart. Lord, take this away. Take it away. And what was God's answer? It's there in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is the reality that we all need to understand and grasp, that when we are weak, when we admit that, then God can really work in us. And so Paul, realizing this, says, therefore, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, it's okay that I'm weak and I have no power of myself. But when I admit that, when I realize I can't change it, when I look to God, then I can be strong. This word infirmities here, we see in verse 9, it means feebleness of mind or body. Now look at yourselves. Where are we feeble? Where do we lack strength? It might be that we have this recurring problem in our life, that we're just weak to overcome it. Well, we need God's strength, of course. Our bodies are wearing out. You know, as the longer we live on earth, the more that we realize that. I think, you know, I'm 62 years old, and I have a lot more aches and pains than I used to. I think we all kind of get to that point in our lives where we see our bodies, we don't last forever. We deal with disease. We deal with sickness. In our house a few weeks ago, we had some sickness. You know, we got over that, though. But we felt pretty weak at that time. But when we look at our weaknesses as opportunities for God to show His strength, this is where God wants us to be. He wants us to look at these situations in ourselves as opportunities for Him to show His strength. And so that's the point here, that we need to look to Him for our strength so He can work in us. As He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. It's okay. I take pleasure in reproaches and needs and persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because He's looking to God for His strength. And this is the title of the message today, Strength and Weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. We have to get to that point, brethren. We all need to face that point. As we examine ourselves in this time of the year coming up to Passover, as Mr. Wagner mentioned, we look at ourselves and see where we're weak and where we need God to help us. I'm going to use a story today from the book of Judges that will help us drive home this point. But first of all, to introduce it, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, because here's where the hero of our story today is introduced in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, of course, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and all the heroes of faith are listed there. It's actually Hebrews 11 I'm speaking of. Yes, Hebrews 11. And so we come to verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And Paul writes this, verse 32. What more shall I say? What more shall I say? I'd run out of time to tell you about all these examples, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and all the prophets. Those are great stories of faith, people who look to God in faith. What about them? How did God use them? Well, it says here in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. And then verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. Out of their own weakness, they were made strong because they looked to God. They became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So we're going to look at one of these heroes today, Barak. We're going to look at his story. Barak, it's in Judges chapter 4, so let's start turning to Judges chapter 4 and look at the story of Barak, who was made strong in his weakness. And as the story brings out, we're going to see Barak certainly had some weaknesses, certainly did. So you start here in Judges 4. I know we're familiar with the storyline of the book of Judges, and that is that Israel gets complacent. They start to drift into sin. They start to turn from God, look to idols. And then God says, okay, I'm going to let them go. I'm going to let them feel the consequences for their sin. And then they start realizing that things aren't going well. They're being oppressed. So they cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer, a judge, to save them. And that's the repeated storyline of the book of Judges. So we start out in Judges chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ehud was a judge that had delivered the children of Israel and given the land rest. Oh, God worked with Ehud. But now Ehud was dead. And so what did the children of Israel do? The same thing they kept doing time and time again throughout this period of their history. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And so God said, all right. The Lord sold them then into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And so God says, okay, here you go. You're going to turn from me. I'll withdraw my protections, my blessings, and you're going to suffer the consequences. So Jabin dwelt in the city of Hazor. Now, I don't have the graphics with me today, but Hazor is in a very, I'd say it's in a very key spot in Israel. So it was on a major trade route, and it was near the Valley of Jezreel, and it was in the area of Galilee. So in the area of Galilee is the city of Hazor on the ancient trade route. Several years ago, some of us were there. We walked into the ruins of that city, still there. And I was going to show you a photo of that today. It's showing the city as it looks today, right on that major trade route in the lowlands of northern Israel. And so this is where Jabin oppressed Israel from this point. And his army, or his captain of his army, was Sisera, as it said, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim, which is near the Valley of Jezreel. So very key area, and they were able to basically oppress Israel from this point. And so the children of Israel cried out, verse 3 now, to the Lord, for Jabin had a weapon that they didn't have. Jabin had something, let's say, of strength that Israel did not have, and that was 900 chariots of iron. Chariots of iron, we see this as his weapon that Israel didn't have. And for 20 years, he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So this is a weakness that Israel has in this story, because Jabin has this strength that Israel does not. Israel did not have weapons like the Canaanites, made of iron. And so part of the background of this story is that it took place near the end of what is called the Bronze Age, the Bronze Age of history. And so Israel's enemies at this point were already moving into the Iron Age, where they'd learned how to smelt iron with higher temperature furnaces. But Israel did not have that technology yet. Did not have that technology, and their weapons were not strong like that. But with these chariots of iron, and they could oppress Israel. I imagine the portion of the chariot that was iron would have been the axle. The axle itself was strong, made of iron, was able to support the weight of the rider and the chariot. A bronze axle would have bent, wouldn't have been as strong, but certainly an iron one would have been. And so Israel was not ready to mess with Jabin because they didn't have such a weapon as this. But God wanted Israel to go and conquer the land, and Jabin was in the land. God wanted that land to be taken for his people. Something to notice here, if we are here in Judges, come over to chapter 1 and look. These chariots of iron, they'd played a role before in Israel's history in their conquest of the land. In verse 19 of chapter 1, if you look at that verse there, is talking about Judah going in and taking the land in their area that they were to conquer. But they had trouble with, as we'll see here, the mountaineers, and they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. That this was a strength that the enemy had that Israel did not. So let's come back to Judges 4 again. This period of history, again, is known as the Bronze Age. Israel is basically in that age of history, and the weaponry at that time was just not as good for Israel. And so what happens here in verse 4? Now Deborah, who figures very prominently into this story, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadeth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit, verse 5, under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. And so Deborah here displays faith. She's a woman of faith. And she's in a position of authority. And you wonder, well, why? Maybe you wonder this. I do. Why wasn't a man in that position? This was a woman. It was a woman. And God made the woman the weaker vessel. So here we have this theme of weakness in this story again. Now, Deborah was strong in faith. But God made man and woman as parts of a whole. He made man the stronger physically, the woman weaker physically, but certainly not in faith, in her intellect, in her mind, in her devotion to God. Deborah was a woman of great faith, and God knew that. God used that, and through her, sent a deliverer for Israel. This is what we see lacking in Israel at that time, and certainly we see it lacking in Barak, as we'll see. So then she sent, Deborah sends for Barak in verse 6 now. Verse 6, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. So Mount Tabor was in that region of Naphtali and Zebulun. Still there today. And this is where God said, go fight and deploy against Sisera. And I against you, she says, God says to Barak through Deborah, against you, verse 7, I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, his army, at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hands. Now, this was the battleground that God chose for this to take place. God speaks. Deborah passes that message to Barak. God wants us, all of us, to defeat our enemies. And when we come up against our enemies in this life, whether it's others or even ourselves, even our own carnal nature, We cannot overcome without his help. We need his help. And this is the theme in this story, that we could take that lesson. It's continually being shown to us here. But Barak is weak in faith. Barak is weak in faith. So verse 8 says, Barak said to her, if you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. This is really not the right answer. But you know, Barak is in the Hall of Fame of Hebrews 11 because through faith he subdued his enemies, and out of weakness he was made strong. What he did obviously respect was Deborah. She was a woman of great faith. And so he wanted her there with him to help him. She said, I'll go. But this was what she said. Nevertheless, I will surely go with you. Verse 9 now. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking for the Lord. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So the glory of sacking Sisera was not going to go to Barak. It was going to go to a woman. The weaker vessel in terms of physical strength, but certainly not in terms of faith. Deborah was a woman of great faith. So Barak needed her to help him have faith. When she was with him, he was able to go and do what God wanted. He trusted her, trusted God's word through her. And that's a lesson for us, brethren, that he looked to God, he used something in his weakness, he needed some help. But the lesson for us is that God will give us that help that we need. When we lack faith, he is going to help us. He is going to give us the strength that we need. God was going to use Barak to vanquish the main army of the enemy, but the glory of sacking Sisera would not go to him. And so so Sisera realizes through another character in the story, the Heber the Kenite, tells Sisera, hey, Israel is gathering for battle at Mount Tabor, as we see in verse 11 and 12. And so they reported to Sisera. So Sisera, what does he do? So he hears this report that Israel is gathering for battle, and he takes verse 13 now, all of his chariots, these great weapons of war, these 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, his multitude, his army, from Herosheth Hagoyim, where he was, to the river Kishon. And then Deborah said to Barak, up, verse 14, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? And so Barak, bolstered in his faith by these words from Deborah, he goes out. He went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 troops. Now, the way the battle went is that the river Kishon was, in the next chapter you see what happens here. There was a flood, and the Israelite, or the chariots of iron of the Sisera's army got bogged down. And here we have Barak coming down the mountain, and they are having trouble getting up to battle against them. And so God set the plan in place. He knew how to overcome this great strength of this enemy, and he set Barak in that place by the word of Deborah, and Barak obeyed. And he did it.
And the Lord, verse 15, routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, as we see in verse 15. And Sisera, when he realized, you know, the game's up, he alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. So he gets out of the battle. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all of the army of Sisera fell by the sword, and there was not a man left except Sisera. So where's Sisera go? However, verse 17 says, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Thought this was an ally of his. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And so then we see Jael inviting Sisera into the home and saying, come, turn aside, my lord, as it says in verse 18, come in here, don't fear. And so he turned aside into the tent, and she covered him in a blanket. Then he said to her, please, verse 19, give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. I imagine he'd just been in battle and ran a long way. He needed something to drink. So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. So instead of water, gave him this milk, which made him sleepy and tired. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. If anyone comes and inquires of you, says, is there any man here? You shall say no. You shall say no. And so there he was in the tent. And we know the story, I think we all are familiar with it. Then Jael, Heber's wife, as he slept there in the tent, took a hammer and peg in her hand and went softly into him and drove that peg through his temple down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. It was a brutal death. It was very quick, I'm sure. You know, imagine what that would be like. Apparently his head was laying on the ground. He was turned sideways, and she just put that right here and boom, just whacked it right through his skull. It was bloody, vicious, way to go. But here we have a woman, the weaker vessel again. And God is showing his strength through the weaker vessel. And so Barak pursued Sisera, and Jael came out to meet him, verse 22, and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. And so that day God subdued the enemies, Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And verse 24, the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger, because they had, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so the land had rest after that point for years. Well, we see in the story, again, Barak, not perfect in faith, but God used him in his weakness. He was not perfect in faith, but he trusted God's word, and he did God's word according to what Deborah told him. So we look at ourselves and say, when we're weak in the faith, or when we don't know how we're going to deal with our problems, we look to God, trust him, and do his word. And his strength is going to help us. He was called to do this work, but he was weak in faith. But God used that weakness, and he became strong. Out of weakness, he was made strong, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so in the next chapter, chapter 5, we won't go through it, but he and Deborah together wrote this whole song of Deborah. That's all of chapter 5. He who has now encouraged and strengthened in his faith by what God has done. He learned that lesson. I think when we look at our own lives and see, how am I going to get out of this? Where is my deliverance coming from? If we trust God, He delivers us. And then we're strengthened in our faith. So when it happens again, when we come up against these problems again, we're bolstered by that because we have that experience. That is the way it is with the Christian walk, if you will. We're all in this struggle. We're learning how to obey God, learning how to depend on Him, but we're weak. When we trust Him and do His will, He supplies that strength, and then we're stronger for the next time, and then the next time, and the next time. And then as you look back at your life and your since your baptism, you see how your faith has increased, has become more solid, and how you have become more grounded in the Word of God. And that's the lesson for us. We can draw from this story in Judges, out of weakness being made strong. We tend to be frustrated with our situation where we are in life sometimes and our own inabilities, and we tend to focus on the negative and say, I can't overcome. This is too big for me. We tend to focus on the negative and thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I think we kind of deal with that all the time. I think I look at myself and I say, yeah, I know that. I wonder sometimes how I'm going to get through a day. How am I going to get all this accomplished that I need to get accomplished? Trust God, do His will, and He starts working things out for us. It takes time, brethren, to become like that, to become strong in faith. It takes time, and God knows that. He knows that we start off weak, but as we obey and listen, we become stronger. We need to come to that point, like Paul did, where we look at our weaknesses as opportunities for God to show His strength. Let's go to a familiar scripture in 1 Corinthians. We're all familiar with this one, I know. That God has called the weak of the world, right? Look at your calling, brethren. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. You see, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The things which are not, the base things, which are despised, God has chosen the things, the weak things, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's very encouraging to see that scripture, to realize, you know what? No, we don't have strength and ourselves, but God can show His strength through us when we admit our weaknesses. When we come to God and say, you know, it's your battle, God. It's your fight. I'm doing your will. I need your help because I cannot do this on my own. Romans 8, verse 26, something we all need to understand, that God will give us that help through His Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit, verse 26 of Romans 8. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we don't know how we should even pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I think we could all relate to something in our lives or realize something in our lives where God made it obvious that He was working out situations for us, that His Spirit was working. When we trusted Him, His strength made us stronger. Our faith was increased because we trusted His strength. And He's very close to us, ready to supply that help. But we have to admit that we need that. We have to admit that we're weak of ourselves. And once we begin to do that, things fall into place. We see that our faith increases. And that was again the case with Barak. We don't really have in our own selves the strength to do any lasting good. And it's hard for us to kind of just give ourselves up to whatever happens. Trusting God to work things out for us, we have to come to that point. Can you admit that you don't have any righteousness in yourself, that you really don't? When we do that, when we come to that point, then God can work. And then His strength can be made perfect in our weaknesses. And that's right where God found us when we were first called. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. When we were without strength, as it says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we look to God, then we could be strong. Proverbs. There's good Proverbs here that I think we can keep tucked away always in our mind, that we cannot look to ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at this. It's a familiar one, I know, but certainly very appropriate for the message here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding, not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. All of us, brethren, are called with wrong thinking, wrong emotions, wrong habits that we have to break, that we have to overcome. We are weak in these things. We are all called in weakness. But God has given us an opportunity to recognize Him in our weakness so that He can be strong. And with Christ, as Paul wrote, I can do all things, right? That's Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. So let God's strength work in you. Let this mind be in you, Paul wrote, that was also in Christ Jesus. We know that He came in the appearance of a man, humbled Himself, and became obedient to the death, even to the death of the cross. But God raised Him up, and now He is at the highest place because He trusted in God. And we do not have a high priest, brethren, who does not understand our weakness. We have a high priest, as Hebrews says, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because He was, as Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Crucified in weakness, but He lives now by the power of God. You know, when we think about the story of Barak and the iron chariots, those were intimidating weapons. And I think we could all look at our lives and we could find some kind of an iron chariot, something that is intimidating. And we just don't think we could overcome that. But what does God say? Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. God has the strength that we need to overcome all of our weaknesses. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of heavens, of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He doesn't get tired, doesn't faint. His understanding is unsearchable. And He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. We grow stronger as we look to him. But those who wait on the Lord, as it continues here, he gives power to the weak, even the youths, rather, verse 30, shall faint and be weary, and then the young men shall utterly fall. You know, the young men and the youths who are look like they have so much energy and strength within their physical bodies, they are going to fall too. But those who wait on the Lord, verse 31, shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings of eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Beautiful scripture. God gives us the strength we need in our weakness. When we look at ourselves, we're inclined to think we cannot make a difference. And that's true. We cannot of ourselves make a difference. Only with God's strength. Let's look at a verse in Revelation chapter 3 of a church that had no strength. Very little strength of themselves. Revelation chapter 3, talking about the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. To the church of the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write this: these things says he who is holy, he who is true. And in verse 8, I know your works. I know your works. And God is watching all of us, really. He's watching our works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Why? Why? Because you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Well, God is able to do a great work through this church, who keeps his word, even though they have just a little strength. They don't deny his name. And this is what Christ says to that church. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Verse 11 now. Verse 11. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. This is a message for us, brethren, to hang on. Don't let go. He who overcomes with his strength, I will make of him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him a new name. That's, of course, everlasting life in the kingdom of God. This is a church that's made perfect in its weakness. So look at yourselves, brethren. Look at your infirmities and say, like Paul, you know, I'd rather boast in my infirmities. Yes, I know I'm weak there, but I know God could show his strength in my weakness. Look at your infirmities and your weaknesses as opportunities for God to show his strength. And that's what this message is telling us. That's what Paul is telling us. And that's what the message of Barak is telling us, that story that we read. Look to God and let his strength work, even though we're weak. Understand that none of us have the strength in ourselves to do lasting good. But with God, we can do great things. Only he can really work righteousness. And so we must let him do that in us. Let's look at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This really describes, I think, very well our situation in the world today as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how we need to look at ourselves. You know, this is not an easy path that we're on. You know, we need to look to God, but it is difficult. All sorts of things are always going to be beating us about and causing us to want to give up, and causing us to think, I can't do it, or causing us to just let down. What does God say here through Paul? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure is that? It's the word of God dwelling richly in us. This word of God that we know. That the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. We are weak, human, vessels, earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he describes our condition. Every side. Does this describe your life? We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Yeah, it's hard. It is hard. On every side we face difficulties, but we're not crushed because we look to God for strength. We're perplexed. Yeah, it's hard. And problems just beset us, and we wonder, how are we going to overcome? How are we going to get this? How are we going to accomplish this? But knowing that God is stronger than us and can work in our weakness, even though we're perplexed, even though we deal with that, we're not in despair. We're persecuted, verse 9, but we're not forsaken. We know God's with us. When we realize that he is so much stronger than us and ready at the instant we need him and admit that we need his strength to help. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In effect, living the life of Christ as if he were still living, as he is still living on this earth, he's living us in us. As we deal with all the things that are happening in our lives, we're living Jesus Christ's life in us as we look to God and look for his strength. Always carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Always. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So let me ask you, brother, do you see your calling? Do you see that we're weak, or without strength? Or maybe I should ask it this way, have you any weaknesses that God can use? Good. That he can use to show his strength. As you in your present circumstance, whatever that is for you, strive to live God's way. He will use you to do his work when you look to him for strength, not of yourselves, not to yourselves. He will show his perfect strength in your weakness, in your frailty, in your feebleness, in all of the things that you endure. So let him do that work. One final scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This will close with this one. I think quite appropriate. And verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might.